I want to start today with a little bit of a, maybe a little bit of a provocative question. One maybe to, maybe you've asked, but maybe you haven't. Now, why are you here? I mean, what are we doing here? Why go through all this trouble? What's the purpose of church? What's the purpose of church? And in this time period and more modern time period, I think a lot of people have asked that question, maybe in some of our fellowship, but just in general. You know, what's the point? I can just, what's why? Why? You know, I got a lot of things to do. The reason I'm asking this actually is because a few weeks ago, my 12-year-old son asked me, he said, "Dad, what?" This is kind of out of the blue, you know how kids kind of do. We're sitting around talking, and he's like, "Hey, Dad, what will I do if there isn't a church when I'm your age? You know, what will I do?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean? You know, what do you mean by that question?" And he said, "Well, you know, especially this last year, we just, you know, the seem to be getting smaller and smaller. I'm just worried. What will I do if there's no church when I'm like your age?" And that hit home for me. You know, and in those of you who have children, that probably, that just the thought of that might hit home a little for you. But also for you, a lot of folks in here that are long timers, you've invested a lot of your lives in this church. You know, and you want to leave a legacy. So I ask again, why are you here? What are we all doing here? What's the purpose of this church? Now, unfortunately for you, I'm not going to answer that question directly for you today. Sorry. And maybe part of the reason is, honestly, I can't answer it for you. Each of you has to do that for yourself individually. And then we as a body need to do that. Rather, my purpose today is to simply to get you to start asking those questions. And what I want to do today is give you a guide, or rather a prism, to look through as you ask those questions. What are we doing here? What I want to do is show you how you should look at it. That's what we're going to do. We'll get to that. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost, you know, an incredible memorial of the very miraculous, exciting start of the church that we continue to follow here 2,000 years later. It's also a day that looks forward to the harvest of the first fruits. You know, those who are God's, who have the gift of his Spirit, who do their Father's work and bring forth fruit to him. Those who have the incredible gift of being the first fruits at his first resurrection. And as we just looked at in Pentecost, it's also appropriate that we ponder, why am I a part of the church, and what should I be doing? And what is the way or the prism that we should answer that? So I'll get to that, like I said. But before we do that, I want to talk about the prism that we probably actually do look through in reality. Maybe not all of us. Maybe it's just me. But the prism that we do look through it, which is we spend a lot of time living in the past. It's kind of human nature, isn't it? You spend a lot of time just living in the past, both the good and the bad. We think about the good old days. You know, when we were young and everything was better. And we long for the times when things were easier, when we had those that we loved with us, when we were in our glory, when everything seemed to make sense. But we also spend a lot of time in regrets. You know, a lot of people, including myself, you spend time replaying the chessboard. You know, you think back to, you know, just colossal mistakes that you made, that we give anything to have a do-over. And I think if we're all being honest, we could admit we all do this with a lot of our time and with a lot of our heart. Oh, if only I hadn't done such and such. Oh, if only it could be like the good old days. And yeah, we do this in our personal lives, but we also do it in our spiritual lives. I mean, think about the amount of time and energy and heart that you've spent over the last few years or decades talking about, analyzing, condemning, longing for, and just living in the past. Oh, I remember when we had 200 or 300 people every week and the feasts were 10,000 people. Oh, if only we could go back. Or we focus on the bad decisions of others. You know, that minister 40 years ago who abused his power. That somehow we're still talking about. Or the church leaders who let human nature rule them. You know, maybe all the things we missed out on and the painful memories, the splits, the fights. We wallow in this past. We spend a lot of our time and energy and heart wallowing in that. But then we quickly flip back to, if only we could go back to X, Y, and Z and how it used to be. You know, when the sermons had power and church was fun and we had bonfires every Saturday night and there were sports weekends and we had a college and a work. Man, those were the days. If only we could go back to that. When I talk about why are we here and what's the purpose of church, unfortunately, I think a lot of times that's the prism that we all go through. Looking backwards, it's something we as humans, we just end up doing that a lot. And it's also something that our forefathers struggled with also. So let's look back at that, no pun intended, but let's go look back at that now. Let's look at Israel at their very beginning of freedom and independence as a people. And we'll see this isn't a new thing. Now, they had just come through the Red Sea. I mean, just come through the Red Sea, like weeks, maybe days earlier. And now they were hungry and in the wilderness. You can turn there with me if you'd want. Exodus 16. Exodus 16 and verse 3. You know the story well, so you don't turn, that's fine as well. I'll read it to you. Exodus 16 and verse 3. And I'm going to be reading through the New Living Translation today. Exodus 16 and verse 3. Here they are. They just had seen all the miracles. Now what do they say? When they're a little hungry. Oh, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. You know, there we sat around the pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. They were slaves. They had to work 7 days a week. They had no rights whatsoever. They couldn't do anything. They had no control over their family or their lives. Oh, if we can only go back to that. The good old days. But now you brought us out in the wilderness to starve us all to death. And you know, as you read through the Israelites and their journey in the wilderness, this is a constant theme. The looking backwards. I'll read a few other examples again. You don't need to turn to these because I think you would know these. Numbers 11 in verses 4 through 5. Numbers 11 and verses 4 through 5. Another situation. It says, meanwhile, the rabble among them had a strong craving for other food. And again, the Israelites wept and said, who will feed us meat? Oh, we remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. Oh, the good old days in Egypt, when we had it all. What? Numbers 16 and verse 13. Is it not enough? They say this to Moses. Is it not enough that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? You know, they just constantly look backwards. Constantly look backwards. When we get to the nation, Israel as a nation, it seems for a while they actually did look forward in the days of David and Solomon. But soon we get to the accounts in the prophets where the people just, again, what did they do? They constantly long for the glory days. We see it in captivity, and when the Jews are brought back, there's this hyper-focus around restoring Israel, restoring it back to how it was when David was there. Wanting so badly to go back to the good old days of David, and their focus was always in living in the past. And this doesn't stop there. It carries over into the days of Jesus. The entire province of Judea, when Jesus did arrive, it was fixated on the prophecies of the Messiah. They knew the prophecies. They knew the Messiah was coming. But what were they fixated on? They were fixated on the one who would restore the throne of David and overthrow the evil Romans, take them back to the good old days. The entire culture was so fixated on living in the past that they were completely and entirely unable to see that the prophecies of the Messiah looked forward. Not backwards. They couldn't see that because that's not what they were looking for. That wasn't the prism they were looking through. The purpose of Jesus and his plan for a kingdom was so much bigger and better than what they were fixated on that they could not even see it. You know, not even his disciples or the leaders or those learned in scriptures could see it. Nobody could. They were too drowning in their visions for the past that they were blinded to the glory of the future. And that really is the story of the Bible until right after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we as humans do, we long for the comfort and nostalgia of what we know, the past. Our human nature still leads us that way today. I think we can admit it. But with that monumental set of events surrounding our redemption through Jesus Christ, human nature gave way to a spiritual nature. As shortly after his resurrection, God actually poured out his Holy Spirit, you know, his spiritual nature on us. And when that happened, it changed our forefathers in Christ. And it should change us. And we're going to look at that today. No longer did they live in the past. They didn't have the space for it with all God was doing through them. So what I'd like to do now is to take a look at the first half of Acts. We'll read quite a bit of it. We're going to get into your Bible and we're going to read the first half of Acts. Not every word, but a lot of it. And we're going to look at what the New Testament church, what did they do? And the question I started with today, why are you here? What are we doing here? What's the purpose of church? When we read through Acts, look through that prism. Look through that prism. Take note of the church we see here. What's going on? What are they looking at? Are they living in the past? Are they looking forward? What's their mindset? What are their behaviors? And what can we learn from them today as we just, you know, a few weeks ago observed the anniversary of the beginning of our church? So if you would, turn to Acts. We'll start in chapter 2, right after kind of hear the end of Peter's famous sermon. So I'll bring you up to speed. It had not been long. Remember, Pentecost is count 50. Count 50. It's 50 days from when Jesus Christ had been resurrected. It's 53 days from when Peter was a scaredy cat, afraid somebody would notice that he was with Jesus, that he denied him three times. And the disciples all scattered. That was just 50 days ago. And the Holy Spirit came on them, and something changed. Here's Peter, Acts 2, verse 36, we'll read. He's finishing up his sermon here. He says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah." And Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the power from God. This promises to you and to your children and to those far away." Jesus said the fields were white for harvest. Peter finally sees it. "All who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners to save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes, share meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, go to Acts 3 and verses 1 through 21. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. And as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Now, each day, this man, He was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going to the temple. So this guy is there every day. It's like, I mean, some of you maybe have the same place you go every day. And you see, you know, maybe somebody who's a who's asking for money on the side of the street or whatever. This guy is a fixture, right? He is beside the gate. Everybody knows him. He's out there every day begging for charity as people come in to the temple to worship. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. And Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." And then lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. And Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." Peter took the lame man by the right hand and he helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. And he jumped up. He stood on his feet and began to walk. And then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. And the people saw him walking and praising God. And when they realized, wait a second, this is the guy that's out in front of the temple every day who can't walk. He's lame. They were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade where the man was, holding tightly to Peter and John. And Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. Now, I'm going to remind you, Peter is a podunk fisherman. I mean, the Bible doesn't quite say it that way, but he is not. This guy has not been going to the top schools. This guy is not, I mean, like I said, just weeks earlier, he was scared to death for his own life. He had no power on his own. He had no learning on his own. Look at him. He seizes the opportunity and addresses the crowd. He says, "People of Israel, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power and godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors." So Peter does look back just a little bit to say, hey, we've got a shared history, guys. We have the same God who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you all just 50-some days ago handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite the fact that Pilate was going to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this fact. It doesn't sound like Peter's scared anymore, does it? Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah. They weren't foretelling going back, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you, Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. So Peter, with power, speaks. Immediately, he and John are arrested. Can't be talking about the resurrection of the dead. Nope, nope, nope. They're arrested. And, you know, taken into custody. But it says here, many of the people who heard their message believed it. And so the number of men who believed totaled about 5,000. What was the purpose of this church? Why were people coming to it? What was the way they were looking at it? Let's keep on the story here. Verse 5, Acts 4, verse 5. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law, all the bigwigs, everybody who mattered, met in Jerusalem. Ananias the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. These are the same folks, by the way, who tried Jesus in the dark of night, you know, in secrecy, just not long ago. Now they got these guys. They brought in the two disciples and they demanded, "But what power on whose name have you done this?" Because they knew that this miracle had happened with the lame man. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not Peter the fisherman. This is not Peter the guy who won't even admit to knowing he knows Jesus, who speaks with his country accent and he gets found out. No, this is Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, rulers and elders of our people. These were the guys who were standing 100 feet away from him. And he was hiding his head weeks earlier. He gets up and he stands and he says, rulers and elders of our people, we are being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man. Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ. They knew who that was. Like I said, he was just in their court not long ago. The man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed by the boldness of Peter and John, middle-class fishermen who had no business being in there. Who are these guys? For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men had been with Jesus. This is, you know, we live in a population today where there's billions of people, and you can kind of expect to mix in. This was not like this then. I mean, the people that were sitting in this court, they recognized Peter and John. These guys followed that Jesus guy around. They were nobodies, and they all ran away like chickens as soon as something bad happened to them. And that wasn't years ago. That was like 2 months ago. Something has happened here. They're different. But since the rulers could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What are we going to do with these guys? They kept asking each other. We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign. Everybody in Jerusalem knows it. But to keep them from spreading this propaganda any further, this crazy talk about Jesus Christ's resurrection, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John had a decision to make here. These guys were in charge. They're the ruling authorities. Stop it. Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. These guys were not the same guys. The council then threatened them further. Whoa, wait a second, guys. Do you know who we are? Do you know what we could do to you? But they finally let them go, because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, for this healing of a man who'd been lame for more than 40 years. People hadn't seen miracles like that. Maybe they had with Jesus. But they hadn't. I mean, this is people were moved by this. This was public. Let's read on verse 23. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when the believers heard the report, they were all scared and scattered and stopped doing the movement, right? No. When they heard about these threats, when they heard about the leaders trying to stop them, when they heard about all this stuff, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven, earth, sea, and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings on the earth prepared for battle, the rulers to gather together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power, and may miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's how the people reacted to this. They prayed to God and said, God, let us go with even more boldness. because we know that you're in charge. Were these guys longing for the past? Were the believers wanting to go back to the good old days? Or were they absolutely hypercharged on what God was doing? And what they were sure he'd planned for ahead of them. Verse 31, after this prayer, what happened? The meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. And all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and give to those in need. Man, that was a time. But look at how they're looking at things. They're looking to God. They're going on boldness. They have the Holy Spirit. And we have the example of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, people who wanted to kind of have one foot in and one foot out. And then we get to chapter 5 in Acts, and I'm going to keep going here because I want you to have the flavor of what this early church was, because I want to give you a prism to look through the questions we started with today. This is it. Acts 5, we'll read verse 12 through 16. The apostles were performing many miracles and signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. And no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out on the streets on beds and mats, so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. Well, they didn't listen. Peter and the apostles were arrested again and examined. That's what we agreed on in the rest of chapter 5. They get arrested again because they didn't listen. They didn't follow what the ruler said. And if you read chapter 5, there's this back and forth of the council again, and Gamaliel steps up and he kind of wins them over and says, basically, look, if this is of God, you can't stop it. And if it's of men, it'll implode on its own. And they listened and they let them go again. But it wasn't, you know, the thing about I love that I think the Bible, you know, people critique the Bible all the time and say, it's just a made up book, you know. The thing about the Bible that I think is just so beautiful is it's true. And even in this, like, I mean, just glorious time of the early church where they had the Holy Spirit working through them and they were drawing on God and their leaders had power, there were still problems. And right here in the middle of it all, we jump into that, Acts 6, verse 1. Acts 6 and verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, you know, problems of growth, all these people were coming in from different backgrounds, from different places, from different starting points. There started to be rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So here it is. They've tried to do this good thing by sharing and making sure that people who have need, need it, right? A good thing. And their money's involved, right? I mean, always the money, right? And people were upset. You know, this isn't right. And this was a big deal, right? It really shook at the foundation of what was being preached here. We're preaching the kingdom of God, and this community is modeling the kingdom of God. And people were saying, wait a second, no, it's not. This is wrong. People are favoritism here based on background, you know, your nationality. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. Interesting. This is what Acts says. The 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Again, I'm reading the New Living Translation. I like how it kind of puts it right there. So what was the issue here? Was it that somebody really was trying to mess it up? Probably not. Problem was the apostles were kind of running everything, and they couldn't run everything. Look at the humility they have here. They basically say, we can't do both. We can't do both. We can't teach the Word of God. We can't be doing the mission that's really our mission and be doing all this, taking care of all the people in the right way. It doesn't say, but when you read between the lines, the apostles are kind of admitting here they're kind of dropping the ball in the food program. And so, brothers, let's select seven men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the Word. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following, and it tells us the seven. And the seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid them on their hands. And that's how they solved the issue. They delegated out some of the authority. They picked men who were well-respected, men who were full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them and they prayed for them. And they, from all accounts, fixed the issue. We don't hear that again, at least that specific issue. Gentile speaking, Hebrew speaking, that does come up again. But this specific issue, very humbly, they all got together as a body. The leadership admitted perhaps they just didn't have the time to spend on it. And they came up with a way to deal with it that was in line with everything the scriptures would say to do. Verse 7, it says, so God's message continued to spread. And the number of believers, it greatly increased in Jerusalem. And even many of the Jewish priests were converted too. This is unstoppable. And then you get to the next part of Acts, which is the rest of chapter 7 and, oh, I'm sorry, the rest of chapter 6 and 7. And that's a whole sermon of its own. It's Stephen. It talks about Stephen, who was appointed as one of these to help. And it talks about Stephen's sermon and then his persecution. And then, of course, he was killed. And we get to Acts 8 and verse 1. And this movement was unstoppable, seems like. Maybe it's stoppable after all. Let's see. Acts 8 and verse 1. And then it says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Those rulers, they warned them, you guys better stop it. You guys better stop it. Somebody's going to get hurt. Stephen went too far. They made an example out of him. And I'm sure that day when the church was scattered, the rulers probably got together in their council and said, we nip this one in the bud. Verse 4. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. No, you just spread it. They didn't know they'd done it at the time. The church had prayed powerfully. God, you are in charge of everything. Give us the power and boldness to do it. God answered their prayer. He shook the building and filled them with the Holy Spirit. And then he allowed this to happen. And they were scattered. But the scattering, it just made it grow more. Let's read on. Why did it? Did the believers all go and say, well, we'll wait for the apostles to get there to say anything? No. The believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went, likely in word and deed. I hope you're taking notes as we go through here, because when I go back, and we're going to go back and visit that question again of what, why are we here? What's church about? Why are you bothering with it? Read this. Take notes here. We're keeping going on in Acts 9. We read about Philip, or I guess it would be 8 and 9. Philip preaching in Samaria, and he converts Simon, and then the Ethiopian eunuch, and then we see the story of Paul's conversion. The ultimate, guy who actually is the agent out hunting these guys, Christians down, he turns and converts. In Acts 9 and verse 31, it says, then the church had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord, and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. And then we see Cornelius in chapter 10 and 11. Cornelius, the first Gentile, he's baptized and given the Holy Spirit. And this is a whole nother phase. Let's read about that when that happens in Acts 11 and verse 17 and verse 23. This is Peter talking, Acts 11, and he's recounting it, what happened with Cornelius. Acts 11 and verse 17 through 23, he says, "And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" And when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. And they said, "We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life." Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch of Syria, and they preached the word of God, but first only to the Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about Jesus. And the power of the Lord was with them. And a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. It was spreading. And when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch to check it out. And when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. In verses 27 and 20 to 29, during this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit the great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. And this actually happened later during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided, these are new believers. A lot of them are Gentiles. They decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. Now, we could go on. Acts is awesome. It is the most action-packed book probably in the Bible. And we could go on. I don't have time to read all of Acts today. I'd encourage you to go home, and if you got just like 2 hours this afternoon or someday this week, read it. Read all of it. Read what I read. Read it again. I like the New Living Translation because I think it brings it to life more. But read it in a couple different translations. But what you will find is numerous more examples of the spread of the good news, you know, of the transformation of people's lives right in front of your eyes, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the brethren is one, living, eating, praying, sharing together. You know, this was a mission started by middle-class nobody fishermen. But it was powered by the unity of the brethren and the Holy Spirit, everyone working and working together. And as you read the book, perhaps you will notice something that you haven't before. When I was preparing this, I hadn't quite noticed it before. There is a palpable focus on looking forward and almost zero energy at looking back. At looking back on the good old days or trying to return to something that was before. This church hadn't forgotten the lessons of the past. I mean, Stephen's sermon did bring them out. But they were definitely not living in the past. And they were not longing for the past. And not wallowing in the past. Instead, they were entirely focused on the work and the mission of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and of his promise of eternal life in his kingdom. And they were focused on how they as a community could practice that and could work together as one in love, in spirit, and truth to go accomplish this mission. That's what we just read about. That sums it up. Wow. You know, what an inspiration. You know, why are we here? What is our purpose? What is our mission? Why are we doing church? I mean, the answers are all right here. In Acts. Acts is the prism to look through. When you ask those questions, Acts is the prism to look through. Now that's great, Ben. That's all great in theory. That's good. But let's take it back to you personally. Let's take what we've looked at this prism. I want to take it back to you personally. And I'll do that. I'll speak through my eyes, not because my point of view is important, but because I'm like a lot of you, we have a lot of shared background. So why am I here? I'm going to start a little bit with why am I here. When I give you the answer, if somebody just asked me, and then we're going to talk about how we tackle one of that. You know, I love this church, and I'm not talking about the brand of the church necessarily. I love this church. Yeah, it's not perfect. It's not perfect by any means. But we've been given the truth. We have peace for the most part right now. And we got a global work that tries very hard to fulfill the Great Commission. And it's aligned with what God has asked his apostles to do. But it's also a global work, one that allows for local areas to have a lot of flexibility and support. And to some degree, do their own thing in doing the mission. It's an incredible blessing to be able to come every week and to have the laws of God preached to us, the model of Jesus preached to us, a pastor who works diligently to be in the Word, you know, to expound it to us and to be there when we need someone. We have a church family around us to support us, you know, who genuinely care, I think. Who, you know, they're there when you need someone. People, when you're sick, they're there. And life beats you down, they're there to pick you up. And unfortunately, I've been to scores of funerals. You know who's there at the funerals? You guys are all there. We went to Marion's funeral last weekend. And you know, Marion, I didn't even know Marion that long, but I loved Marion. And half the audience was the church. You know, we're not perfect church family. Sometimes we're just busy, too busy, or we're all too human, or we treat each other badly. You know, sometimes we're not perfect. We could all do better. But I love the memories I have of this church. I think probably a lot of you do too. The Sabbath services, the feasts, camps, activities, service projects, fellowshipping, potlucks, visits, even trials. You know, some of those are the best parts of life. My life, maybe yours too. Yeah, I like the nostalgia. I'm kind of doing it, huh? Look, the old times and even the more recent times. And I'm sharing how I feel, and I'm sharing part of my answers questions I started with today. But even if you love the church, it doesn't really answer why you're here. Or what are we doing here? What's the purpose? Because as we look at ourselves today and we compare it to what we see in the early New Testament church in Acts and the epistles accounts, I mean, we've got to admit there's some glaring issues we each of us and as a body have to address. So I'm going to do that now a little bit. I'm going to give you eight things to ponder. Eight things to ponder. I'm trying to take the prism a little bit and give you eight ways to look through it. And doing that to try to help you answer the questions that we started with today, why you're here and what's the point and what's the purpose. And these eight things are things we just read in Acts. I'm just going to try to boil it down. Now, as we do, we're going to make this, and you don't have to do this if you don't want to, but if you got a pen and paper, I want you to do a little assessment. And when I go through these eight things, I want you to give yourself a score, 1 to 5. 5 is great. 1, that's not so good. And then I want you to give a score on the Greensboro congregation. 1 to 5. Same questions. Or same 8 things. Just take it down. I'm not collecting it. This isn't a test. We're not trying to beat anybody in a score. This is only to help you maybe think through the process of, when I walk out of here today, what can I do differently? Both as an individual and as a congregation. To go back to the very first question of what are we doing here and how can we do it in line with what we just read in Acts through that prism. So I'll hear the 8 things. And as we do, I will give you one more assignment. Pick 1 or 2 of these and make it a goal over the next couple months to work on it. Pick 1 or 2. There's 8. I mean, you can't do them all at once. Pick 1 or 2. All right, first one. First question to ask yourself and score yourself and the congregation. Am I allowing the Spirit to work through me like it did to those in Acts? Am I allowing the Spirit to work through me like it did to those in Acts? Sometimes I think we downplay the power of the Holy Spirit. We forget that it's a piece of God's power. It's God's presence in us. Now you read Acts, tell me it doesn't have power. Or putting crippled people and sick people under Peter's shadow. Does the Holy Spirit have power in Acts? But are you letting that power work in you? And if not, seek God on that matter diligently in prayer. So that's the first one. When we're looking through the prism of Acts, I think you almost have to start with that one. The power of the Holy Spirit is just palpable in them as individuals, as believers, and as a body. How about us? How about you? How about me? How about us as a congregation? And if this is one you're going to pick, just start by praying about it. Second one. Are you looking forward or are you living in the past? Be honest. A five is you're looking forward all the time. A one is you spend pretty much all your time thinking about either how bad it was or how good it was. Which do you spend more time in your own head? Which do you spend more time when we're all fellowshipping? What do we talk about? Do we talk about the past more or do we talk about what we're going to do going forward more? I'm going to admit on that. I spend more time probably talking about the past. Something I need to change. I need to spend more time looking forward. Solomon had some great words of wisdom on this. He put it very simply in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. And you can write this down if you just want a simple little slogan to put in front of yourself. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. Solomon sums it up by saying, "Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise." We also have some great advice from Paul on the same subject. Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14, Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14, where he says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us." Solomon, Paul, pretty good advice there. Look forward. Stop living in the past. Don't long for the good old days. We saw that in Acts. That's the second one. You spend more time looking forward or living in the past. The third one. Are you invested like they were in Acts? Am I invested like they were in Acts? You know, is our problem that we are neither hot nor cold? Or is it that before I follow, I've just got other things to do? I'm not willing to sell all that I have and give it to the poor. Or I'm too focused on living in the past that I never have time to look forward. And you look at Acts, I mean, these people were just, they were invested. They were all in. Are we like that? Are you like that? Are we like that as a church? That's the third one. Fourth one. Do I view my fellow believers like they did in Acts? Do I look at you like they looked at each other? Do we break bread all the time and share in all things? Worshiping together weekly? A lot of them did daily. Leaning on each other, bonded by the shared purpose and excitement of God's plan? Are you an agent of unity of believers of like mind? Or have the church wars worn you down and you've gone into your shell? You know, what do we see in Acts? What's the example we see in Acts? People were just, they were agents of unity. Of believers of like mind. For the most part, we see problems. Acts didn't hide them. We see problems. But even when the Gentiles started coming in, you know, a lot of it was accepted, which is just shocking if you think about it. And they had problems. I'm not saying they didn't have problems later. But a lot of them were agents of unity, of believers of like mind. Even if they probably weren't 100% on the exact same page, the core stuff they were. How are we doing on that? How do we view our fellow believers? Like they did in Acts? Five. You know, we saw this in Acts throughout. Do you pray continually? Do you pray continually? We see that in Acts. Both individually, do you do that? and with the church community like they did. I mean, how many examples did we read there where they were all together and they all sought out God at once? And they constantly were looking to God on all matters. They were walking with Him step by step. That's what we read in Acts. Do we do that? Do I do that in my personal, individual life? Do we do that as a congregation? Do we do that when we're together with members in the congregation? Sixth one. Do you have the first love like they did? The sheer joy, the thanksgiving, the desire for God, His plan, His work, His people, His church, His Son, His kingdom. They had that first love. You can read that in Acts for sure. And yeah, you can say, well, Ben, turn a few, you know, that some of that went away, right? We had that too. Maybe you were a boy when that was the case. We had that too. But, you know, time beats it down. And I don't know, maybe that's, but Acts goes over a long period of time. And there was a lot of first love that was still there, even when you get into later parts of the what we can read about the early church. Do we have that? Seventh. Here's one I think we really should ask ourselves sometimes. I think the world at large, and I see people who, you know, for the most part, I don't feel like people just, I shouldn't say this because it's painting with a broad brush, but you used to have where people would leave our fellowship and they would mainly just leave. They didn't agree. There was something. You feel now more, it's a little just like it's drifting off, it's slowly drifting. They're there in the distance, and then they're off the horizon. And I think that's a general thing. I bet if you go around to churches, not even in just this country, any other religion in general, I think that's happening. But here's the question I ask, because you see it going, you see this concept that I'm going to talk about in number seven going in other places. The question is, do you want to be some part of something that's bigger than yourself? And the answer that every human being has ever lived is yes. Everybody wants to be part of something that's bigger than themselves. Everybody does. In my job, I deal with people from almost every country in the world. You know what they all want? They all want to be part of something bigger than themselves. And in this day and age, people are pouring themselves into other things that's their religion. It's the issues or the movements or the views, or it's this or it's that. It's not the church. But when we look at Acts, were they part of something bigger than themselves? So ask yourself that. Do you want to be part of something bigger than yourself? You look at the early church, they were all following the Great Commission. And here we're offered the same thing, to be part of something just like that. And it was obvious, you know, the apostles were definitely traveling and they were powerfully preaching the gospels. Acts shows us that. But through what we read, it was obvious all the believers were sharing the good news and preached it through their families and their neighbors and the people they came in contact with through word and deed. And we can all do this. We're all walking, talking models of God's Spirit. And we should use that to spread the gospel through our lives and bring hope to this dark, sick world. And when we do that, when you do that as an individual, when we do that as a group, we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are part of the very work of the living God. I think that's appealing about what we're doing here. I think that's appealing about what the church has to offer, that God's church has to offer. We're part of the work of the living God. We're not going to solve one issue here or pour our whole lives into one issue here on earth and then there's 10 million other issues. God has sent His Son to die and pay the penalty for all mankind and bring His kingdom and eternal life and a chance for everybody in redemption. I want to be a part of that. But I think sometimes we just get sucked into everything else and we don't maybe do that. And we as a body, if we can start to do that and we can start to all be part of something bigger than ourselves, we can be a little bit more like the Acts church. Now, I don't think we'd be asking ourselves what we're doing here and have to think about it very hard. Number eight, and this goes right along with that number seven. And if you're still scoring yourself, keep scoring yourself on this one, because this one folds right into it. Am I willing to serve? Am I willing to contribute? We see in the early church a great work that was done. There's no way the apostles could have done what they did without the tremendous service by the body of believers. The Holy Spirit was working through all of them. Not only that, but they were constantly meeting, eating together, serving the basic needs for others, spreading the good news, searching the scriptures. You know, all of that took effort and planning and service and giving, investment, time, desire. The impression I get from reading Acts is that it seemed like everyone was contributing. Everyone was a part of it. Everyone was all in. It was all inclusive. And having a highly engaged community, you know, mixed with the Holy Spirit, it changed the world. So those are the eight things to ponder. So a lot of big things. You probably look at that list and go, oh, even picking one or two of these, how am I going to do that? You know, and sometimes I think we look at our situation, and I hear this, maybe I even say it sometimes. I think we look at our situation today and we say, here's some of the things I say here. Well, you know, let's just hold on until the end. Or I'll hear, well, God just doesn't seem to be calling anyone. Well, you know, this is how the church was going to be at the end, you know, where we're just, you know, doomed to be kind of scattered and stymied. And you know what? All of those things, they might be true. They might be true. There's probably some truth in them. I don't know. But what I do know is that type of thinking is 180 degrees from how the early New Testament church in Acts thought. That's not how they thought. That's not how they behaved. That's not how they guided themselves. They weren't defeated before they started. No, they believed in the power of God. They used it. They knitted themselves together. They all worked and contributed. And a movement led by middle-class nobodies from an oppressed province in the hinterlands turned the world entirely upside down. You know, an amazing thing happens when we get to Acts. We find that this new movement of believers is so moved by the arrival of the Messiah, the giving of God's Spirit, the start of the church, and the sheer euphoria of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom to come, that there was too much to do, too much to be excited about, too much to invest in, that they just stopped looking back. They stopped opining for the good old days, and they were focused on letting the Spirit move them forward. I hope today you were inspired by this. I hope you were encouraged by this. I hope it moves you. You know, we can't change the past now. But starting right now today, we can. Through God's Spirit and power, we can change the future. Again, it's God. It's what God has in will. But he can use us as vessels. We've got to look forward, though. You know, we're coming out of a dark tunnel this past year. It's not completely over. And yeah, there's 10 million other problems. But we're coming out of a little bit of a tunnel. And we have a choice to make today. Do we wallow in the past? Do we even wallow in all the bad of just the past year? Is that what we talk about? Or do we choose to see all God has in front of us and get energized about doing his forward-looking work with all of our hearts, more than we did before? That's a choice all 30 people in here get to make. We started with some questions today about, why are we here? You know, what's the point? What's the purpose of church? What's your part in it? I hope you can see that by looking through the forward-looking prism of Acts, and not by living in the past. You can get some clear answers. You can get some clear answers to that question. And through the items that we pondered today, through those eight things that we pondered today, I hope you can see that it is you. Can do something. You can do something. You can take an action. You can act through the awesome power and gift of God's presence and power in you. And if we do that together, as a unified body, if we can do that together as a unified body, all of us together, we can drive forward on the purpose of this church. One that God promised that he would never leave or forsake. And a church that he said the gates of hell would never prevail against. And we can look forward and not backwards. And God willing, and through his power, we can be part of something bigger than anything before. And do the work of the living God and his work in our lives and in our church.